Welcome to church. Amen. We are continuing our message series called The Generous Culture. Somebody say The Generous Culture. One more time, The Generous Culture. I want you to turn to that person sitting next to you and tell them, you are generous. Now smack somebody in the back of their head and tell them, you are generous. Now turn to the person sitting to your left and ask them, are you generous? Amen. Now look them right in the eye and say, are you generous? Hallelujah. Wonderful. Wasn't that a sweet presence of God in this room? Amen. Let's just appreciate our worship team here. Amen. I've been a little under the weather this week, so excuse my voice. If I lose my voice, I'm just going to pick any one of you here to come finish the message. Is that okay? Right? Especially these guys sitting right in the front. Josh, you got me? Awesome. One more time, say, I am generous. One more time, I am generous. Last week, we spoke on It's All About the Heart. This is a five-part message series. And so last week, we started off by saying, it's all about the heart. Giving is all about the heart. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about the principle of first. The principle of first. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about breaking the mammon spirit. Breaking the mammon spirit. This is a unique message series, by the way. It's not one of the most popular message series, but we're going to learn some things. Have you ever heard stories of people who killed their own spouses because of money, because of stuff? Why do people do that? It's because there's a spirit, and it's called a mammon spirit. And so even though we are Christians, sometimes we operate in that spirit in such a subtle way. So we're gonna talk about that, and we're going to break the mammon spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And then the week after, we're going to talk about the principle of multiplication. Principle of multiplication. And then the week after, we're going to talk about living God's dream. Somebody say, living God's dream. Amen. Wonderful. But today we're talking about the principle of first. The principle of first. I'll have you say this just one more time. The principle of first. The principle of first. The principle of first. I recently got the opportunity to go to Israel. In January, I had an incredible opportunity to go to Israel. And it's a beautiful place. You're talking about walking in the land of the Bible. If you can invest some money and go to Israel, you will not regret it. Amen. And the food is so good. I've never eaten so much in my life. Amen. Food is so good. I'm trying to trim off a few pounds here after this Israel trip. But it was just incredible. One of the days we went to the River Jordan. Now, this trip was led by a great man of God called Bishop Robert Stearns. Bishop Robert Stearns, great man of God. He's been like a father to me. I met him in 2010, and God's given him so much grace with the land of Israel. He's one of the leading pastors who unite Jews and Christians and that whole thing. And then it was a group of us 25 young millennial pastors. I'm talking pastors in their 30s and 20s, some in their 40s. I think there was a few in their 50s. But we were all there, just young pastors having a good time. And on Friday, we went to the River Jordan. And that morning, I checked the itinerary, and I knew we were going to the Jordan. And I just knew we were going to the river where Jesus was baptized. So I knew that day that I was going to get baptized where Jesus got baptized. So I got my swimming trunks, y'all. I was ready. When we got to the Jordan, we got off the tour bus. I went straight to the bathroom. I was in my swimming trunks. I was ready to get dumped, okay? I was ready. Everybody was like, Senzo, what are you doing? I was like, man, Jesus got baptized there. I'm getting baptized at that place today. And so, oh, wow, you have the picture. Awesome. Awesome. So, yeah, that water is dirty, but I was going to get in there anyway. I was like, if Jesus went in here, I'm going right in this place. But there was one thing that we needed. We needed somebody to baptize us. We all needed a senior person to baptize us. How many people know that you cannot graduate yourself? You need someone who's senior to graduate you, right? You need, even in the mafia, they know this, that you can't become a captain unless the mob boss comes and ignites you and makes you get to the next level. So we were all young millennial pastors, so we didn't know who's going to baptize us. I mean, I've never met these young guys, so I didn't know what they do. We needed somebody who was more senior to baptize us. So we all went to Bishop Stearns. We said, Bishop, you're the most senior person on this trip. Would you come and baptize us? And Bishop said, guys, I am so sorry. I'm a little under the weather. And last time I went in that river, this is January. So right now that water is extremely cold. You better think twice before you go in there. So I'm sorry, guys. I really can't go. Some guys were like, okay. If the water is that cold, we're not doing it. I was like, listen, I am going in that water. I don't care how cold it is. I am going in that water, and I'm getting dumped and baptized in that water today. The problem is I didn't have anybody to baptize me. And so I was looking at the young pastors and thinking, okay, Bishop, can you maybe appoint one of the guys here and give them authority to baptize us? And before I could even say that, I heard some of the other young pastors were like, listen, Bishop is not here. He can't baptize us. I'm going to baptize myself. I was like, seriously, can you do that? And the other guys were like, yeah, I'm going to do it myself too. Before you realize, there was a bunch of young millennial pastors, 20-something, 30-something, running into the Jordan, baptizing themselves, holding themselves and baptizing themselves. I baptize you, Zenzo, in the name of the... And they were dumping themselves in the water. I literally saw this pastor. He got a GoPro, and he said, hey, my name is this. And I am pastor this, and I'm going to baptize this guy. He's talking to himself, right? If you talk to yourself, you can do that. Just don't answer yourself, okay? But he's talking to himself, and then he dumps himself and baptizes himself. I'm looking at all these guys. I'm like, is this serious? Even Jesus did not baptize himself. Jesus could have qualified to baptize himself because he was God himself. He was the Son of God, and he was God. But he went to John the Baptist and he submitted himself and he allowed John the Baptist to baptize him. So I was like, what's going on here? Can these guys, these guys were baptizing themselves and they were doing it and they were having fun. And I ended up going to another guy who was in his 40s. He was a little older than I am. And I said, hey, man, I honor you as a man of God, brother from Texas, originally from England. I said, can you baptize me? And he was like, yeah, man, I'll baptize you. And I went over there, and he's the guy he saw in the picture there. He baptized me. After that, everybody else started going to him. Hey, man, can you baptize me? And the guy was making jokes. He was saying, you guys just baptized yourself already. Why do you want me to baptize you now? You guys did the job already. But in this moment when I saw my friends, and I love these guys, they are incredible pastors, incredible friends. But in this moment when I saw my friends baptizing themselves and doing it by themselves, God began to speak to me. I stopped and I heard the voice of God. And not literally for some of you who don't understand what this means, but I felt the impression of God saying something to me. And I heard him saying, Zenzo, pay attention to this. This is a representation of what our generation is today. Our generation is a self-focused generation. It's a generation that says, me first. I'll look at me first. I'll do it myself. I just need to do it myself. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I'll do it by myself. We've become a self-focused generation. And I want you to know something. In this self-focused generation, God is raising you up to be generous. God is raising you up in this generation where everybody thinks of themselves first. It's going to be me, my family first, what I want. I'm going to do it by myself. I'll take my own picture. It's called a selfie. I'll do it by myself. I do this. God's raising you up to be generous in such a generation as this. Come on, let's put our hands together. Here's what Paul says about it. I want us to read the Bible, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going somewhere here. We're laying a foundation. This is the only scripture that we're going to read together today. I love it when we read together. Can we do that? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, go. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. difficult days that will be hard to bear, for the people will be lovers of self. Let's stop right there. It says the people will be lovers of. This is what God began to speak to me. Zenzo, this is a self-focused generation. It says the people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused. There it goes. Self-focused. Let's say that one more time. Self-focused. Lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Stop right there. You can take the scripture off. It says narcissistic. Say that word with me, narcissistic. One more time, narcissistic. And self-focus. You know, back in the days, it would be strange to find somebody taking a selfie, right? It would be so strange to get your own camera and be like, yo, I'm gonna take my own picture. And you know how you do it. You got to find that right angle. No, my left side is better. I look like Fresh Prince from this left side. No. Right side kind of look like Denzel. It would be strange back in the days for you to be taking a selfie. But it's such a norm now. You know why? Because Paul talked about it. We live in a narcissistic generation, a self-focused generation. Everybody's taking selfies. Let me ask a question. Who in this place has ever taken a selfie? Thank you for those hands. Some of you are lying in here. Some of you, we got to pray for that lying spirit. I take selfies, man. I take selfies with my wife. I'm not so much of the kind of guy who takes those bathroom selfies with a mirror. Some of those look kind of creepy, right? Just like, dude, just keep that to yourself. But we all take selfies. Everybody's taking selfies, right? There's a picture I saw, if we can find it. Even the president takes selfies. There's a picture I saw where President Obama, look at him. He's taking a selfie. Listen, this is Nelson Mandela's funeral, and the president is taking a selfie. We all do it, right? We all do it. Even, listen, what's his name? Prince William of England. This was his wedding day, and he was taking a selfie. Even the Queen of England takes her own selfie. There's a picture that I want to show you guys of the Queen of England herself. Look at her. That's the Queen. That's the Queen. She's handling it, man. She's taking care of that selfie. But it's not strange anymore to take selfies because we're living in a self-focused generation. It's normal to be self-focused. It's actually acceptable now to be self-focused. In 2013, according to the Oxford University, the word selfie was the most used word of that year. So they included it in the dictionary. So now, selfie is a real word in the dictionary. Here's the definition. An image of oneself taken by oneself using a digital camera, especially for posting on social networks. It's an image of oneself. Image of oneself, self-focus. It's an image of oneself. And the Bible called it narcissistic. I'm laying a foundation of something here. And this is not to accuse anybody who takes selfies, because if we're guilty for doing that, I would be the first one to be guilty, okay? I'll be the first one. I want to show you this video. This video explains what it means to be narcissistic. I want to lay this foundation, and then after that, we're going to talk about what it means to release a generous culture, because God's raising you in a generation like this to be generous. Amen. What's going to shift this narcissistic spirit, this self-focused mentality, is that we're going to be a generous people. We're going to make generosity cool again. We're going to make opening doors for other people, serving other people, buying groceries for other people. We're going to make acts of compassion a cool thing to do again. Come on, I want somebody to join me. We're going to be known as a people who love other people, think about other people first, not just thinking of self first. Watch this video. It's going to bless you.
Way before the first selfie, the ancient Greeks and Romans had a myth about someone a little too obsessed with his own image. In one telling, Narcissus was a handsome guy wandering the world in search of someone to love. After rejecting a nymph named Echo, he caught a glimpse of his own reflection in a river and fell in love with it. Unable to tear himself away, Narcissus drowned. A flower marked the spot where he died, and we call that flower the Narcissus. The myth captures the basic idea of narcissism, elevated and sometimes detrimental self-involvement. But it's not just a personality type that shows up in advice columns. It's actually a set of traits classified and studied by psychologists. The psychological definition of narcissism is an inflated, grandiose self-image. To varying degrees, narcissists think they're better looking, smarter, and more important than other people, and that they deserve special treatment. Psychologists recognize two forms of narcissism as a personality trait, grandiose and vulnerable narcissism. There's also narcissistic personality disorder, a more extreme form, which we'll return to shortly. Grandiose narcissism is the most familiar kind, characterized by extroversion, dominance, and attention-seeking. Grandiose narcissists pursue attention and power, sometimes as politicians, celebrities, or cultural leaders. Of course, not everyone who pursues these positions of power is narcissistic. Many do it for very positive reasons, like reaching their full potential or helping make people's lives better. But narcissistic individuals seek power for the status and attention that goes with it. Meanwhile, vulnerable narcissists can be quiet and reserved. They have a strong sense of entitlement, but are easily threatened or slighted. In either case, the dark side of narcissism shows up over the long term. Narcissists tend to act selfishly, so narcissistic leaders may make risky or unethical decisions, and narcissistic partners may be dishonest or unfaithful. When their rosy view of themselves is challenged, they can become resentful and aggressive. It's like a disease where the sufferers feel pretty good, but the people around them suffer. Taken to the extreme, this behavior is classified as a psychological disorder called narcissistic personality disorder. It affects 1 to 2% of the population, more commonly men. It is also a diagnosis reserved for adults. Young people, especially children, can be very self-centered, but this might just be a normal part of development. The fifth edition of the American Psychiatric Association's Diagnostic and Statistical Manual describes several traits associated with narcissistic personality disorder. They include a grandiose view of oneself, problems with empathy, a sense of entitlement, and a need for admiration or attention. What makes these traits a true personality disorder is that they take over people's lives and cause significant problems. Imagine that instead of caring for your spouse or children, you use them as a source of attention or admiration. Or imagine that instead of seeking constructive feedback about your performance, you instead told everyone who tried to help you that they were wrong. So what causes narcissism? Twin studies show a strong genetic component, although we don't know which genes are involved. But environment matters too. Parents who put their child on a pedestal can foster grandiose narcissism, and cold, controlling parents can contribute to vulnerable narcissism. Narcissism also seems to be higher in cultures that value individuality and self-promotion. In the United States, for example, narcissism as a personality trait has been rising since the 1970s, when the communal focus of the 60s gave way to the self-esteem movement and a rise in materialism. More recently, social media has multiplied the possibilities for self-promotion. Though it's worth noting that there's no clear evidence that social media causes narcissism. Rather, it provides narcissists a means to seek social status and attention. So can narcissists improve on those negative traits? Yes. Anything that promotes honest reflection on their own behavior and caring for others, like psychotherapy or practicing compassion towards others, can be helpful. The difficulty is, it can be challenging for people with narcissistic personality disorder to keep working at self-betterment. For a narcissist, self-reflection is hard from an unflattering angle.
Now, of course, this video is drastic, right? This video is very drastic. But I want you to see what's happening in our society today. Of course, I don't know anybody in this room who's narcissistic as a pastor. And that's a good thing to say about this church. We've got a church of people who love to serve, a church of people who love people. Let's just put our hands together for what a church, an incredible church of people with kind hearts. But what I want you to know is this. I showed you this video so that you can know that we're living in a society that focuses on self. We're living in a generation that focuses on self. I want to give you a few examples of this narcissistic behavior that I found. There was a family that was swimming somewhere in a river, and one of their kids, it was a father and a mother, and they had three kids. One of the kids started sort of drifting away, almost drowning, and so the father jumped in to go save the child, and then other people jumped in to go help. Other family members jumped in to go help. Before you realize, here was an entire family of five people drifting away, and they needed help. And there was somebody passing through. He saw them. He said, "Oh my God, they need help. They're going to die." And so this guy jumped into the water and started saving this family one after the other. He got them all and saved them. And as soon as that happened, this guy starts to drift away as well. And somebody said, "Hey, the guy who saved you is drifting away. We need to help them." And the family said, no, we have to go. We really have to go. We have an appointment to make." And they said, no, this guy, he's in trouble. We really need to help him. And the family, which had just been saved, right, say, no, this is none of our business. We have an appointment to make. We were late already. Now we can make this appointment. We're going to leave. And later on, that person died that day. It's an example of the society that we're living in. I'll give you one more example. Once again, these are more dramatic and drastic examples. And yet again today, I just want to paint a picture of the generation and the society that we're living in so that you can understand and appreciate when we're talking about a generous culture. Amen. There was a mother, a pregnant mother, who was eating with her daughter and having lunch. And they were sitting across these three EMTs who were having lunch as well. And all of a sudden, the pregnant mother went into a cardiac arrest, and she fell down. And the daughter looked across, and she said, "Man, this is our lucky day. We have EMTs in here." And the daughter said, "Hey, guys, can you help? My mother here is having trouble." And the EMTs got up, and they said, "Listen, we are having lunch. We are not on duty. Call 911. Call them and have other EMTs come to help you. We are not on duty right now. This is our lunch time." And the owner of the restaurant said, "Hey, please, can you guys help us with this lady?" And these three EMTs say, "No, this is our lunch time. Call 911. And later on, that mother went on. This is the generation that we're living in. Because we're living in such a narcissistic generation, it's rare to find people who are generous. Because we're living in such a self-focused generation, our world today desperately needs people who are generous. Let me say that again. Our world today desperately needs people who are generous. And I'm praying here today, and I just believe that God's raising this church to be a generous generation. God's raising this church to become a generous people in such a dark world. Come on, God's raising us to buy things for people again. God's raising you to speak well. These are not the days when you're going to be casting out your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend, that person who left you alone. This is a generation that's going to begin to speak well about people who did some wrong things to you, because our world needs to see people who don't revenge. Our world needs to see people who know how to bless other people. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. So we are starting a revolution. I came in here today to start a revolution that in such a narcissistic culture, we're going to start a generation and a revolution of a people who love other people, people who are generous. Come on, we're going to pay things for people again. We're going to buy things for people again. Come on, find a widow who doesn't have money to make rent this week or this month, and we're going to pay their rent. We're going to buy things for people. We're going to be a church that blesses other churches. Come on, we're going to give money to other churches. We're going to begin to do some good things. Come on, if you're sitting there and you're saying, "I want to be a part of this generous culture," I just want you to shout hallelujah. We're going to change this. We're going to shift what's happening in the atmosphere. And we're going to release generosity. I want you to know that God wants you to be generous. God is counting on you today to be generous. God wants you to be the miracle that somebody else is praying for. In a world where everybody looks to themselves, everybody's focusing on themselves, God is waiting for you to touch and bless somebody else. in this moment, I want you to just close your eyes and just begin to think and say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want you to use me. I want to be the hands of Jesus. And I want you to start thinking about some people in your community that you need to bless. Some people, family members that need help. Family members that can use your help. Family members that can use your support. Amen and amen. You can open your eyes now. We are living in such a generation where God's looking for people to be generous. Now, this is where the principle of first comes in. In a generation like this that looks to just, what do I need? What looks to yourself. What's happened is that Jesus and God have gone to the back of the seat. God is not first in a narcissistic generation. If you can see, they've taken Bible reading out of schools. Everything that's close to godliness has been removed. They've removed the Ten Commandments from the courts of America. They've taken away everything that seems like God is being removed. If you can see today here in Boston, 8 out of 10 people will go to church. In Boston, 8 out of 10 people don't go to church. 8 out of 10 people don't go to church. And 2 of the 10 people who go to church only go to church once a month. God is at the back. Today on a Sunday morning like today, there are people who are playing sports, people who are in gyms working out, people who are walking and doing different things, people who are working. And this is not to look down on anybody who really has something that they have to do on Sunday. But what I'm trying to tell you is that in a generation like this that looks at self, God is the last thing. Do you know that? God is the last thing. It's tough. My wife and I, we have 4 kids. It's tough to get them to be a part of sports because all the sports tournaments, everything, all the games happen on Sunday mornings because God is at the back. God has taken the back seat. In a generation like today where everybody is looking at themselves, God is the last thing that everybody's thinking about. And so talking about the principle of first, God is raising a generation that says, God is first in my life. Generosity starts by saying, God is first in my life. When you look at the Word of God, when you look at the Bible, the principle of first, you see that principle all through the Bible, all throughout the Bible. Giving God your first fruits. I want you guys to read a few scripture here as we end. I want to read for you Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Exodus 13, verse 1. Exodus 13 verse 1. This is where the children of Israel were asked to give their firstborn, the firstborn of every animal. Somebody shout firstborn. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate me all the firstborn, whatever opens up the womb among the children of the Israels, both man and beast, is mine. Somebody shout, is mine. So in a generation like this, a generation that puts God at the back seat, the generation that puts God at the back of the bus, God says, the firstborn, the best thing is mine. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with. Why do we talk about first fruits? Why do we talk about giving God the first fruits of our time, the first fruits of our talents, and the first fruits of our treasure? It's because putting God first is what reverses this narcissistic spirit. Is where we make a declaration. We begin to say, God, you are first in my life. You know why we come to church on Sunday? Because Sunday is the first day of the week. And so in a generation that says God is at the back, God is the last thing, we come in a place like this and we declare that, God, you are first in my life. I will give you the first day of the week. I'll consecrate the first day of the week and I'll give it to you because I realize that if I give you the first day, you're going to bless the rest of the week. Come on, somebody. You're going to bless the rest of the week. Amen. That's why you're in here today. That's why we come to church on Sunday. We are reversing the narcissistic mentality that says God is last. We put God first. And then he also told them, give first fruits. Somebody say first fruits. One more time. First fruits. Here's a scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Actually, let's read Exodus Yeah, there we go. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to read a few scriptures together. 1-3, go. Honor the Lord with your and with your first fruits of your increase. Stop right there. With your first fruits. Somebody say first fruits. So God told them, give the firstborn, the first animal that comes through, give that. And then when you have crop, when you have harvested, I want you to honor God with your first fruits. Somebody shout, first fruits. One more time, first fruits. It's because giving God your best and giving God the first fruits is what reverses the narcissistic community, the narcissistic mentality. I'll read a few more scriptures. So the first one, they told him, give the firstborn animal, and then he told them, give first fruits. I want to show you a few more things that happen here. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see that Abraham, I'm teaching you a few scriptures here that show the principle of first all through the Bible. Abraham had Isaac. Somebody shout Isaac. He waited a long time to have Isaac. He waited for a long time to have Isaac when you read the Bible. But God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to give your firstborn. And the Bible says, Abraham offered his firstborn son. But Jesus gave him back. God gave him back. Somebody shout, first fruits. He gave his firstborn son because you give God first. You give God first. Somebody shout, Jacob. Jacob gave his first fruits to the Lord. The Bible says Jacob gave, Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. You can write the scriptures down. Jacob brought his first fruits to the Lord. And then there's another guy, there's Adam. Anybody knows Adam? God told Adam, you can eat everything else, but the fruit that is in the middle, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you shall keep that one. Don't touch that one. Somebody say first fruits. All the problems we deal with today is because instead of Adam keeping this promise, he broke the promise and he didn't give God first fruits. And there are problems that started because of this. Somebody say Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the kids of Adam. And the Bible says, let's read this together. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought, somebody shout, firstborn. Cain, just over the process of time, he was bringing all different kinds of stuff. He was not giving his first fruits. But the Bible says, Abel brought the first fruits of his flock and their fat. And it said, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. You know why? Because Abel brought what? He brought his first. He brought his first. As we end here, I want to show you something. I want you to know that God also gave his best. God gave first fruits. You see, God did not just put this principle. He also abides by it. He also abides by it. The Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. If you can put that scripture on, LJ. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. How many people know that Jesus in the Bible is referred to as the firstborn among many? God calls Jesus the firstborn among many. I want you to know that even God himself gave his firstborn. Even God himself gave his firstborn. I want you to know that the spirit that reverses this narcissistic spirit is putting God first. When we give our first fruits, we're simply making a declaration that God, I put you first in my life. Everything else comes second. God, I put you first in my life. I worship you first. I trust you first. And I'm going to trust you to take care of everything else. But I put you first in my life. Do you know why God cannot receive anything else less than first fruits? It's because God can never take second place. God ceases from being God the moment he starts receiving something that's not first fruits. He can never take second place. The moment he takes second place, he ceases from being God because he's the creator of everything. And so when you begin to give God your time, now I understand some people can't always make it on Sunday, but if you begin to give God your Sunday, God, I'll give you my Sunday. When he blesses your finances, you begin to give your tithe. God, I'll trust you with my finances. And then you begin to be generous. You take some of your money. You begin to give it to people. Some of your time. Come on. Some of your time. You take time and you begin to spend time with people in a nursing home. You begin to spend time with people that really need our help. What we are doing is we're reversing this narcissistic spirit. And we're saying, God, we put you first and that we are a generous people. Come on, somebody. Put your hands together and say, God, help us be generous in Jesus' name. Stand up if you can. Stand up if you can. Stand up. Recently, my wife was so tired. She works so hard. She takes care of the kids back there. And there was one Sunday where she was just so tired, so tired. And all these dishes were there. And I was tired as well. I do wash dishes for my wife, by the way. I help out. But my son, Zenzo, who's our firstborn, he went to his mother and he said, Mom, I know you're tired. I know you're so weak. I'm going to wash dishes for you. He's only 8. And he pulled a chair and he brought it to the sink and stood on it. And that little kid started washing the plates, washing them and taking them and putting them in the dishwasher, washing them and putting them in the dishwasher. His friend Vincent from next door wanted him to go play so badly. And I heard my son Zenzo say to Vincent, Vincent, I'm going to come play with you, but I'm going to wash dishes for my mother first. I'm going to wash dishes for my mother first. I'm going to wash dishes for my mother first. And when I'm done, I'm going to come play with you. We'll play all the basketball in the world, but I'll wash dishes for my mother first. I want you to know God is not after your money. God is not after your stuff. He just wants you to give him your heart first. Because God knows if you give him your heart first, it'll be easy for you to be generous. How can you be generous if you cannot give God first? Give God first. We're going to raise a generous culture in this generation in Jesus' name.